Blog Talk Radio.
How can I, your servant, talk to you, Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. You are the vine, God, and we are the branches. Washed and caught every breath I took. Emmanuel, our God, who's with us, leading God us through your word, breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup.
Hello, and welcome to Let's Talk. We're so happy that you've chosen to be with us today, and our co-hostess, who has also chosen to be with us today, is back for another visit, Linda Weathers. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Nancy.
It's so good to have you back. Linda is a very, very dear friend. We've known each other many years, and it's just a pleasure to have you with us.
Well, thank you. I'm really happy that you asked me to join you today.
Well, great, and I'm looking forward to some of your stories that you have to tell. So, did you bring anything with you today?
Sure, I did.
Well, let's hear it.
Well, this is one, I think this is just absolutely darling. A little boy went to the store with his grandmother, and on the way home, he was looking at the things she purchased. He found a package of pantyhose and began to sound out the words, queen size. Well, then he turned to his grandmother and exclaimed, "Look, Grandma, you wear the same size as our bed."
Oh, no.
I love kids.
Oh, don't you love them? Being a grandmother, you have to kind of watch your step with those grandkids. They don't know, you don't know what they're going to say.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, that was cute. It didn't say whose grandchild that was, did it?
No, I think we need to keep that to ourselves.
Let's keep it to ourselves. Well, what's the lineup for today?
Well, first of all, we're going to visit with Julie Sheff. She has a ministry called Eyes on Christ. And this is a wonderful ministry. Julie has traveled to many foreign mission fields to fit people with eyeglasses.
Oh, I enjoy visiting with Julie so much, and I've gotten to know her over the last couple of years, and she's very dedicated, and you're right, that's a very wonderful ministry.
I'm really looking forward to hearing more about it. Later in the program, Nancy will be bringing a lesson on First Psalm.
One of my favorites. Will you bring a devotional thought?
I will. I certainly will. My mother recently passed away, and I kind of had some thoughts on that I'd like to share.
Okay. We'd love to hear it. And we'll get right to that right after this message.
Great.
Attention, ladies. Are you looking for a group Bible study? We would love to invite you to ours. Join Nancy Baxter and friends as we study and discuss the Bible each week on Let's Talk, Radio for Women. Here's how it works. Order Nancy's study guide from our website at houseofjoyministries.com. Each course offers 8 or more lessons, and each lesson includes a series of study questions for you, along with Nancy's comments. Answer the questions from your Bible and join us here as Nancy discusses the lesson with other Christian women. We'll cover a different lesson each week, just like you would in a traditional Bible study. Hear from real women who share their thoughts and experiences in a small group setting. This program is perfect for working women, stay-at-home moms, or anyone who is interested in learning more from the Bible. Our discussions are fun and insightful, and you're sure to find a place in our group. Full details are available on our website, houseofjoyministries.com. We're excited to have you in our group. Again, that's houseofjoyministries.com. Look for Let's Talk, Radio for Women. Join us today.
Join us as we study the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians beginning next week. Go to our website, houseofjoyministries.com and order your study guide today.
Well, welcome back. I recently lost my mother, and I've been having a difficult time dealing with the loss. I've spoken to other ladies who have suffered through the same loss, and I began to ask myself how I would get through this, and finally I decided to see what Jesus said about mourning. As a Christian, you'd think that this would come naturally, but I found out that all too often I was thinking of the loss instead of the miracle that God gave our family. My mother was 81 years old when God called her home, and she was not a Christian. My sister and I told her how Jesus saved us, and we gave her Bibles and all the other things you can possibly do. And I even tried my best. She loved me to sing to her, so I sang to her hymns and Christian music, hoping that would also be a witness to her. And when she had her first stroke, I asked my church to pray for her salvation and also for my dad's salvation. And to make a long story short, the last words she spoke were Jesus. I'm so grateful to God for the joy of seeing our prayers answered. And now I need to come to the understanding and the process of mourning. And so I was reading my Bible, and in doing that I came across Isaiah 61, which says, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that might be glorified." And of course I continued to look through, and I found another reference that I really like. It's Revelation 21:4, and it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And upon reading these scriptures and others, I began to understand that God has a perfect plan, and this is where faith is tested. We must trust and believe that although we suffer loss here in this world, we shall have eternity to look forward to. It really helped me tremendously. Okay, stay tuned, everyone. We'll be right back.
Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Have you always wanted to memorize scripture, but just didn't know where to start? Nancy Baxter's book, Hid in My Heart, will not only get you started, but will guide you through an entire year of memorizing scripture. Hid in My Heart gives you 365 verses and a system to learn a verse each day, each week, or even each month. No matter which method you choose, you are memorizing scripture. Memory work is not just for kids. Hid in My Heart, available now at houseofjoyministries.com.
Join us as we study the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians beginning next week. Go to our website, houseofjoyministries.com, and order your study guide today. We're back. Our guest today is Julie Schiff of Sheridan, Indiana. And Julie and I have been visiting during Center Fork Baptist Church Annual Women's Conference. And Julie is here in Hot Springs with us and has come in especially for that conference. And we've had a great time, I think. Yes. And Julie, it's good to have you with us.
Thank you very much for having me. I enjoy it when I get to come down here and visit.
Well, we enjoy having you in God's country. Just a joke. Just a joke. You're involved in a special ministry, Julie, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But before we go there, let's just tell our audience a little bit about yourself.
Well, I am a missionary's wife. My husband is a missionary pastor at Sheridan First Baptist in Sheridan, Indiana. I am the mom of three grown children, Renee, who is married to Adam, and they just had their first baby, Nan, and so now I'm Nana, and my daughter Katie, who is getting ready to graduate from Ball State University and kind of start her adult life, and my son Wesley, who is in the military. So for the first time, we have our empty nest.
It's not all bad.
No, I'm starting to learn to appreciate it.
Yeah, I dreaded that time, but you know, it's kind of been nice, yeah. Really. And you're employed?
Yes, I am. I'm employed.
And what do you do?
I'm an optometric technician.
And you'll have to tell us what that is.
Okay. An ophthalmic technician is someone who, when you go to the eye doctor, they do the preliminary testing. I work for an MD, so I, you know, do the which is better one or two and determine what the prescription is, get the eye ready for him to come in and take a look and determine if the person needs surgery or if they just need a new pair of glasses, basically.
That's a very challenging field.
It is. It's very challenging, especially with some of the new Affordable Care Act that's coming in and some of the new regulations and dealing with some of the disease that you deal with. I work for an ophthalmologist who does a lot of work with people who have systemic illnesses. So, you know, most people come in there and they're not coming in there because they just want a new pair of glasses. They're mm-hmm. coming in there because they're having difficulty seeing from long-term illnesses. So mm-hmm. it presents a different set of challenges.
Mm-hmm. Right. I just had my own little challenge with my eye. I had quite a bit of pain in my eye, mm-hmm. and it was about to make me physically ill,
right?
You know. And so I went to the doctor, and she determined it was just the sinuses above my eye.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, and your eye is really ticked off. I thought, you know, I think she got it right. My eye is ticked off.
That's a good way to describe it.
Everything's okay now. What was it that first piqued your interest in optometry?
Well, I had an uncle who worked for NASA, and he was at the top of his career, and he went in for a routine, you know, quote-unquote routine surgery, threw a blood clot, and woke up from the surgery blind. And so just watching him deal with some of the issues that he dealt with, going to blind school, learning to redo everything as a non-sighted person, just kind of really got me interested in the field. One of the things that I found was that a lot of people go blind due to a lack of understanding or education about how to take care of their eyes and symptoms. And so mm-hmm. I just kind of became passionate about helping people see.
We just take a lot for granted. We just don't think routine surgery will wake up blind. I mean, I think people know that there's risk to any surgery, but I don't think you ever think blindness is one of those risks.
Right, you don't. I mean, and it says it in the paperwork, but, you know, it's like 1 in 4 million, and you just never think that you're going to be that one.
Yeah. Well, good for you. Well, now you've developed this passion that you have for teaching people how to care for their eyes and this passion for health of the human eye. And you developed that into a ministry.
Yes.
What is that? Tell us about that ministry.
It's a ministry called Eyes on Christ, and it is a ministry that at the invitation of a missionary in a remote location, usually, you know, like we've been to Africa or in Peru and different places like that, we will go set up an eye care clinic, do a kind of MASH unit type eye exam. We take glasses and medication with us, and we fit the people with glasses when appropriate. We dispense medications to them, and we do that in order for there to be awareness about the missionary. Gives the missionary an opportunity to disciple the people, to share the gospel with the people, and to show Christ's love. You know, now these people a lot of times will be able to have a tool to use to better their lives, as well as to be able to read their Bible and better be discipled.
Mm-hmm. Now, you said you went because of an invitation by a missionary.
Mm-hmm.
How do these missionaries hear about your work? How does that come about?
Well, we meet a lot of missionaries when we go to different mission conferences, when we go to the American Baptist Association national meeting. My husband and I, long before he, you know, became a missionary pastor or the Eyes on Christ ministry was thought about, we're just passionate about missionaries, and every time a missionary came to our church, you know, we wanted to always have them over for dinner or mm-hmm. something to learn more about their work. So we really kind of had a network of missionaries that we were already in touch with, and just, you know, kind of word of mouth, it took off, you know. Once we decided to do it, you know, you go on that first trip and then people hear about it, and, you know, it's kind of like the old commercial, they told two friends who told two friends,
yeah.
and before you know it, you know, people knew what was going on.
Is it just foreign mission fields that you...
It is just foreign mission fields for right now. There's some things that are changing in the ministry that we're prayerfully will open up some doors to do some work here in the United States. But because of the licensing laws here in the United States with my credentials, that there's not an opportunity for me to do it here in the United States because I have to work directly underneath a physician here in the United States. Whereas going to a foreign field, especially some of the areas that we go to that are so remote and have such little care, you know, they welcome us with open arms, and we do not have as many restrictions on us.
Well, that's a wonderful work. When a missionary invites you to their mission field, what's the groundwork that you have to do?
Well, the groundwork that I do from a medical standpoint is we look at what different diseases may be prevalent in that area. We look at culturally what the people are doing, you know, because a lot of fitting glasses, the eye's all about math, so determining the prescription is going to be determining what the people do. So, you know, people who maybe they sew a lot and that's going to be what they do, you know, you're going to adjust the prescription for that. We find out what the laws are of the land. You know, for instance, when we went to Peru, we had to have a Peruvian doctor with us. But when we went to Kenya, they were pretty much, you know, if the village chief invites you, you've got the stamp of approval. So we look into things like that. We want to be respectful of the laws of the country that we go to. So that's just a little bit of what goes into it. There's also pockets of the world where certain prescriptions are more prevalent than others. So we research that also so that we're taking the right mix of glasses with us so we can fit as many people as possible when we get there.
Now, what causes that?
You know, there's lots of different theories. You know, some of it is just bone structure for different people. We know that people with more pigment have certain issues, whereas people with less pigment, you know, don't. I mean, there's just a lot of things that go into it. There's also just little pockets that nobody can explain as to why this region of the world, you know, has more people with high plus prescriptions than normal. It's just something that you just accept and go on and try not to figure it out.
Mm-hmm. Well, because you can't.
Because you can't, exactly.
Yeah.
You can't.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, are you typically part of a medical mission trip, or do you normally go by yourself?
We've done it both ways. It just kind of depends on what the missionary wants. We really let them drive how big of a group they want to come. I've worked with Medical Missions International out of Clarksville a lot. They do some of the bigger trips, and so we provide the eye care portion whenever we go with them. Because the missionaries where they're going, sometimes it's bigger cities and that sort of thing, so they can handle bigger groups. But we also have do it independently. There's some countries where, you know, because you kind of spin it whichever way you have to be able to reach the people for Christ, and so there's some countries that won't let quote-unquote medical go in, but they'll let eye care go in because that country doesn't consider that medical. You're just fitting them with glasses.
Uh-huh.
So we have been involved where it's like, you know, they won't let a physician come in, but they'll let somebody come in and fit glasses. So that happens sometimes. Sometimes the areas that we go to are so remote that they just cannot handle a big medical campaign coming in. And so we've went into areas with as few as six people and set up an eye care clinic in some villages that were just so remote that getting, you know, a group of 30 people and the food for 30 people and, you know, tents and that kind of form would just be prohibitive. So it just kind of depends on what the need is in the area.
Mm-hmm. Well, what type of equipment would you take with you?
I typically take anywhere between 3,500 and 5,000 pairs of glasses. I take something.
And where do you get those glasses?
I get them lots of different sources. I get them from the Lions Club.
Uh-huh.
Sometimes they will, if I'm short in certain prescription areas, I can call them and they will set aside a certain set of parameters for me, and I'll purchase them from the Lions Club. There is a man that I know who runs a ministry out of Louisville, Kentucky, and I can get them from him sometimes. I get donation of used glasses, and when those are available, then if I've got the time, then I can process them and clean them up and fit them with new nose pads and earpieces and that sort of thing, determine what the prescription is, and use those.
So would you want our listeners to donate glasses directly to you? Or
at this point, we're asking people who ask that question to donate them to the Lions Club. And the reason for that is because I lost some equipment. We had a flood at our home that destroyed some of my equipment. And so I've lost a few pieces of equipment. So right now it's best if people donate them to the Lions Club, just because I don't have all of the equipment necessary
at this point.
But I also take in an auto refractor, which helps determine the patient's prescription, you know, which is better, one or two. It takes out that element of it. It's not subjective to having to ask the patient a lot of questions. So I take that in with me also.
Mm-hmm. Well, describe a typical day on a typical, if it's possible, a typical mission field, a typical day. Just any mission field you want to talk about.
Okay. Well, typically when we get there, we try to get to the area where we'll be ministering around 7:30, 8 o'clock, so that we can set up. We typically will stay in a hotel in a bigger city and then get up early, get on a bus or whatever our mode of transportation is, and head out to where the clinic site is. And that can be anywhere from, a 30-minute drive to 2.5 hours.
Mm-hmm.
So we usually try to shoot for around 8 o'clock to get there and get set up. We divide up different areas, different stations for people to kind of rotate through the stations. For the eye care portion, we want to know things like, their blood pressure and things like that. So they'll have a station where they register, and then they'll go to the station where they get the blood pressure and that sort of thing. Then they will come to me, and I will determine if it's a problem that just a new pair of glasses will take care of, or if they've got a medical issue with their vision, and kind of go from there. If they need new glasses, then they go to a station where our glasses are all computer inventoried. So actually a person who doesn't have any knowledge whatsoever on how to read a glasses prescription can fit that person with the glasses that they need, and then they go to the next station. Depending on what the missionary wants, that may be, a station where they just pick up information about the church that's there, or, just kind of depends on what the missionary wants to do from there. Always a chance. We like to do personal one-on-one evangelism, and we usually have a station set up where people can do that also.
Well, now, how many people would actually go with you? If you're not part of on this particular scenario, you're not part of a medical mission trip. It's just the eye part of it.
Mm-hmm.
You wouldn't just go by yourself, would you?
I never say never when I do this, because every time I do, I find myself in that situation. But typically, no. We have determined that probably the smallest amount of people we could do it with, if the missionary had good control of crowd control measures, the smallest number of people we could do it with would be four. The smallest number I've ever done it with has been six.
And who would be those people?
People who just volunteer to go. We have a newsletter, and so we just say, these are our trips that we've got upcoming. Pray about it. If God's leading you, let us know. And then people volunteer to go with us. And I have some people who have been on several trips with me. I have some people who, you know, have done one or two trips, just kind of how the Lord leads them.
Mm-hmm. That's so interesting. What are some of the common problems that you see?
Really the biggest problem that I see is just the need for reading glasses. You know, and I think that's one of the things that makes this ministry so unique is that probably a good 98% of the population, regardless of where that they are in the world, by the time they're 45 are going to need glasses. And, you know, whether it's to read their Bible or to sew or to do something up close, they're going to need glasses. That's the main reason most people come to the clinic.
Mm-hmm.
Fitting glasses to read with, you know, we can pick them up at any grocery store or drugstore, but there's a lot of factors that go into that. What the person's distance prescription is, what the person's working distance is, just lots of different factors. And so, you know, I've run into situations where I can think of one time in particular in Romania where my interpreter came up to me at the last and, you know, I'm starting to start to run out of glasses. And he said, you know, we have purchased the strongest glasses we can for my mother in the village. And we cannot get her anything strong enough for her to read with. And he said that they had actually had one of the merchants special order her a pair of plus four glasses. And so if you think of a prescription kind of as a number line,
mm-hmm.
this lady actually needed a minus four pair of glasses, not a plus four. So they were going in the wrong direction,
oh,
you know.
Uh-huh.
So, you know, we took out a pair of minus four glasses for her to be able to read with, and she was thrilled. And that's something that just never occurred to them, that she would need a minus pair of glasses
mm-hmm.
to read. So that's the biggest thing that I see. The other thing that I see a lot of is just environmentally, most of the areas that we go into are really dusty and dirty. So you see a lot of just kind of eye infections from just the gunk that is in
mm-hmm.
the atmosphere a lot,
mm-hmm.
Or see a lot of dry eye issues, things like that. So
mm-hmm.
you know, we take in several thousand dollars worth of just artificial tears and just give everybody a couple bottles of artificial tears, and that does a lot for a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
So, but that's what I see eye-wise the most. Of course, you are always going to see a lot of problems that you can't help with, you know,
right.
Trauma to the eyes. You know, one area in Romania that I went into several times had a glass factory. And because they did not have, you know, laws that governed, these people worked in this glass factory with no eye protection. So I would see a lot of trauma and old trauma, and they were coming to us looking for, you know, basically a miracle, and, you know, the only miracle we can give them is the story of Jesus.
Right,
you know?
Right. We're just so blessed in this country.
Yes, we are.
Now, we know that everyone's reactions are different when they're fitted with glasses for the first time.
Yes.
But describe a reaction that stands out in your mind when a person gets that pair of glasses that allows them to see.
Well, you know, it's like every trip there's one person that really stands out in my mind. But probably the most recent was a young man named Lewis when we were in Ecuador. And when he arrived at the clinic, he knew immediately where he was going. He was going to where the glasses were. And this was a larger medical campaign where we had MDs and a full pharmacy and the whole, you know, the
mm-hmm.
whole thing. And he was having nothing of that. He was coming to where the glasses were. And he was in his mid-20s. And, you know, the nationals who were checking him in said, you know, he's kind of, you know, I don't like the term, but he's the village idiot, is what they told us. You know, he's just not right. And so we told him he had to go through the process. You know, there was a process to it. He'd have to wait in line. And he did. He waited in line. He was very patient. He went through all the hoops that he had to go through, mm-hmm. you know. And he got to us, and he sat down, and we fit him with glasses. And just to watch his whole countenance change. And he just jumped up, and he started giving everybody in the room high fives, you know. He was so excited. And he come to find out he was a deaf mute. And so he had never had any opportunity to be educated because they just didn't have special schooling
right.
where he was at. And my husband happened to be with us on this trip, and he had kind of taken him under his wing to make sure he got from station A to station B. And the best thing is that this young man accepted Christ before he left there. And to watch what they had to do to communicate with him and get people that knew what was going on to share the gospel with him, it was just a really exciting process
to watch.
Yeah. And to watch him leave, in my mind, I kept thinking he arrived the village idiot, but he left a child of the king. You know, it was just
exciting.
Yeah, it was just so exciting.
Yeah, it's so wonderful to be a part of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
That's wonderful. Well, we know that it takes money to go around the world.
It does.
I've had taken very few international trips, but I know you have to have money to do it.
Yes.
And you take equipment with you, and that as well takes money
yes.
to travel with that equipment. So how is your ministry financed?
Our ministry is financed through support from the churches of the ABA.
American Baptist Association,
yes. We have a sponsoring church, and that is the church that is also the sponsoring church of the mission work in Sheridan. And it's Landmark Baptist Church in Anderson, Indiana. So they sponsor us, and of course they put a certain amount each month towards the ministry. And then, you know, I travel around every chance I get and you know, come to women's conferences and missions conferences and that sort of thing, and just kind of bring awareness about the ministry, and that will garner some donations. I do have a couple of sales reps who have really jumped on board, and so they'll donate the eye drops and things like that to take along.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
And it just seems like, you know, once we commit to doing a trip, it just seems like God always works out the finances.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it just... And sometimes it's at the last minute as I'm headed towards the airport, somebody hands me the money and I'm like, okay, I've got the extra baggage fees now. But you know, we just go and just trust that God's mm-hmm. going to provide.
Well, money's nothing to God.
And the money's nothing to God, yeah. So we just keep plugging along at it.
So if any of our listeners wanted to donate to your mission, your mission work, how would they go about doing that?
Well, they could just send a... donation directly to the Landmark Baptist Church in Anderson, Indiana, and just mark in the memo or address it to Eyes on Christ, even the payee Eyes on Christ, because it has its own separate account separate from the church, and it would go to the right spot.
Okay, and give us that address.
It's 1924 West Cross Street, Anderson, Indiana, 46011.
Okay, and we'll put that on our website.
Okay. Sounds great.
And make that available. Well, Julie, we appreciate you being with us today and have certainly enjoyed visiting with you. And we hope you'll come back and tell us more as time goes on and share some of your stories with us. It's all very interesting.
Oh, I would love that opportunity.
Yeah.
Thank you for having me.
Love to have you. And I'll see you next year at the Ladies Conference.
Absolutely.
Okay,
absolutely.
Great.
Thank you.
Well, our guest today has been Julie Sheff of the Eyes on Christ Ministry. She's from Sheridan, Indiana, and we'll be right back.
Attention, ladies. Are you looking for a group Bible study? We would love to invite you to ours. Join Nancy Baxter and friends as we study and discuss the Bible each week on Let's Talk, Radio for Women. Here's how it works. Order Nancy's study guide from our website at houseofjoyministries.com. Each course offers 8 or more lessons, and each lesson includes a series of study questions for you, along with Nancy's comments. answer the questions from your Bible, and join us here as Nancy discusses the lesson with other Christian women. We'll cover a different lesson each week, just like you would in a traditional Bible study. Hear from real women who share their thoughts and experiences in a small group setting. This program is perfect for working women, stay-at-home moms, or anyone who is interested in learning more from the Bible. Our discussions are fun and insightful, and you're sure to find a place in our group. Full details are available on our website, houseofjoyministries.com. We're excited to have you in our group. Again, that's houseofjoyministries.com. Look for Let's Talk Radio for Women. Join us today.
Join us as we study the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians beginning next week. Go to our website, houseofjoyministries.com, and order your study guide today. Psalm 1 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I thought you might enjoy studying it with me. Let's look first at some of the background information of the first psalm. First of all, Psalm 1 has no title, and it's considered by many to be the introduction to the entire book of the psalm. Most people believe that this is the Psalm of David, but at least one noted scholar, John Perowne, of the mid to late 1800s, thought this psalm was written by Solomon as an introduction to his father's work because the style is similar to that of the Proverbs. This psalm contrasts the righteous person with the unrighteous person, and by noting these differences in the lives of the two, an individual may deduce where he or she falls in the scheme of things and where he or she will fall at the judgment. Psalm 1 is instruction in good and evil and sets before us the consequences of the two. In no uncertain terms, Psalm 1 states that righteousness before God is absolutely necessary. Through this instruction, men may examine their hearts and know beyond doubt their standing before God. With this in mind, let's look at this passage. The key to the psalm lies in the first verse. Blessed is the man, or how happy is the man, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now this is a simple and direct statement. The blessed man does not do these things. The happy man does not do these things. Now this is not saying that the righteous man does not do these things. It is saying that the man who is and who will be blessed by God does not do these things. Now what are the things that the blessed man does not do? Well, the first thing is that he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? This word comes from the Hebrew word that means to be unjust, rendering to none his due. It is referring to those who have no use for God. They do not include God in their lives. Now, these may not be bad people. They may be decent by the world's standards, but God is not a part of their life. They aren't committing any specific sin to speak of. They just exclude God from their lives. I remember I was with my visitation team from church. We were going on church visitation, and we were walking up to a house. And the man who lived in that house was standing on the front porch talking on a cell phone. When we got out of the car and started down the sidewalk to the door, he stepped out on the sidewalk and began to frantically wave us away. He didn't want any part of what we had to do. Evidently, he knew why we were there, and he did not want any part of what we had to offer. He lived in a nice neighborhood. He looked like a nice man. He wanted no part of what we had to offer. These people are ungodly. They are without God. These individuals will tell you to put your time and energy into better things than going to church.
They will say that the money you give to church would be better invested in a mutual fund or to purchase stock from Walmart. Their advice to you will be to quit serving some unknown supernatural being that lives in the sky somewhere. They would say that serving God is something only simple and ignorant people do. When the ungodly have a problem or they lose a loved one, they don't reach out to God, nor do they blame Him for that problem or the loss of that loved one, because they have no relationship with Him. A simple example would be my relationship with Jane Doe. Now, there may be a real woman out there somewhere named Jane Doe, but I don't know her. I have no relationship with her. I don't think about her, and if I needed help, I wouldn't look to her to help me. I'm not going to waste any time trying to find her because I really don't care about her. I'm void of Jane Doe. The ungodly are void of God. A modern term for them might be agnostic. They can take God or leave Him because they have no relationship with Him. A man who is and will be blessed by God does not consult with or take the advice of ungodly people, even though they may be expert in their field, even though they may be the cat's meow, as the old-timers put it. A godly man has no use for their advice. Parents, some of your child's teachers and college professors are ungodly men. They are everywhere, and there's not a lot you can do to change it. So what are you going to do about it? The second thing a blessed man will not do is stand in the way of sinners. Now, who are these sinners, and are they different from the ungodly man that we just discussed? The word sinner is from the Hebrew word that means to miss the mark, to transgress. The difference in this man and the ungodly man is that this man not only does no good, but he does evil. The former man misses out on God, but does no evil to speak of. The sinful man has that in common with him, but he also adds evil doing to his repertoire. The sinner has a particular way in his sinning. He may be a drunkard, but wouldn't touch drugs with a 10-foot pole. He may be a perpetual liar, but wouldn't take a dime illegally if he was starving to death. If you've ever read anything about the leaders of the mafia back in the day, or seen any of the movies about them, according to the life they led in front of their families, you would never think of them as anything but kind, generous people. No man is going to be guilty of all sin. We have our pet sins. Now take a minute to look in your concordance for the word way. Those references you find there will bear this out. Some have interpreted this verse about standing in the way of sinners as meaning that a blessed man would not be an obstacle to a sinner. Although that might be true, that is not what this is referring to. Haggai 1:5 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. A man who is or who will be blessed by God will not take upon himself a way of sinning. He will not be known as a drunk or a dopehead or a liar or a philanderer. He will be known as a man who walks in the way of the Lord." The third thing a blessed man will not do is sit in the seat of the scornful. Now this word comes from the Hebrew word which means to mock or to deride. The scornful are those who live in open rebellion to God's laws. He will put away from himself and as much as possible from society the bond of morality and any obligation to it. For example, back in the day, even people who didn't go to church lived by a generally accepted moral code. Girls didn't have babies out of wedlock, and those who did were embarrassed by it. It was that secret that was stuffed in the closet and never talked about. But we've listened to too many scornful people. We've watched too many movies that put down not only morality but God himself. They have scorned the word of the Lord and we've gone along with it. You can't check out of the grocery store that you're not bombarded by all those magazines covered by photographs of the beautiful people who are scantily clad. They're living with this one or that one without benefit of a wedding ring and ever so happy because they're having a baby with their boyfriend of 6 weeks. Isn't that just a wonderful, lovely thing? Instead of being sickened by it, Christians are accepting of it. We'll let our little teenage girls buy those trash rags, saying, oh, well, she just wants to read about her favorite movie star, and never give it a thought that this girl wants to be just like her favorite movie star, who is scorning God. When our little girl gets pregnant at 16 years old, we wonder where we went wrong. These teenage pregnancies are not always accident. I've known two girls who set out to make that happen. They have taken their seat with those who scorn God. Verse 1 speaks of three different types of people: the ungodly, the sinner, and the scornful. Now there's a progression here. The sinner exceeds the ungodly, and the scornful exceeds both. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. Not only does he obey it, but he thinks about it. He ponders it. He studies it. It's the first thing on his mind when he wakes in the morning, and the last thing on his mind when he goes to bed at night. It dictates his life, his social life, his business life, his family life, his spiritual life. The law of the Lord is the standard that he lives by and the one by which he measures himself and others. He is delighted by it, and he is delighted in it. Verse 3 says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The blessed man shall be like the tree that is planted in the choicest of locations. This tree receives abundant watering and enjoys the best life has to offer. The blessed man is not like a wild tree, but he is like a tree that has been cultivated and tended with all care. The man who is blessed by God will bring forth fruit. His bearing fruit is not in question. He will bear fruit. His faith will remain strong. He will be stable in all his ways. His faith will be deep, his devotion true. He will be prosperous in all that he does. In verse 4, it says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. If the blessed man is like the well-cultivated tree with deep roots enjoying the abundance of water, the ungodly man is like the chaff that is blown away by the wind. This is referring now to the method used in Bible times of separating the grain from the unwanted husk or chaff. During the winnowing process, the grain was placed into a large, flat type of basket and thrown into the air. The good part would come straight down, while the chaff, because it was light and there was nothing to it, would be blown away by the wind. The blessed man will take roots and establish a secure foundation. He will not be a lightweight Christian ready to give up his Christianity and his church at the drop of a hat. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. As the grain and the chaff will be separated, so will the righteous and the sinner. This verse says that the ungodly, those who do not hold God in their thoughts, will not be able to stand before God in the judgment. Sinners, as discussed in verse 1, will not be able to stand among the righteous. When these people come to the judgment, they will have no defense. They will be condemned. No two ways about it. No doubt about it. And in verse 6 we read, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." To say that the Lord knows the way of the righteous means that he approves of the way of the righteous. He allows the way of the righteous. He blesses the way of the righteous. The Lord is ever watching over the righteous. He provides for them in everything and defends them in every situation. Many ungodly men seem to have everything going for them. In reality, this is not true. They cannot stand. They are like a tree that is uprooted by the storm. When you see the tree uprooted and laying over on the ground, the root system many times seems extremely shallow. You may be caused to wonder how such a large, beautiful tree could have been supported by such shallow roots. When the storm came, the tree's roots could not hold it, and the tree had nothing to depend on or to hold to. The ungodly are the same way. Their delight is not in the Lord. Their delight is in themselves. They have no depth of conviction. What they are trusting in is not real. What they are trusting cannot defend or protect them. In the end, the only thing that will matter is their relationship with God. They have no relationship with God. They will be judged and they will be condemned to death. We'll be right back.
Attention ladies, are you looking for a group Bible study? We would love to invite you to ours. Join Nancy Baxter and friends as we study and discuss the Bible each week on Let's Talk, Radio for Women. Here's how it works. Order Nancy's study guide from our website at houseofjoyministries.com. Each course offers 8 or more lessons, and each lesson includes a series of study questions for you, along with Nancy's comments. Answer the questions from your Bible and join us here as Nancy discusses the lesson with other Christian women. We'll cover a different lesson each week, just like you would in a traditional Bible study. Hear from real women who share their thoughts and experiences in a small group setting. This program is perfect for working women, stay-at-home moms, or anyone who is interested in learning more from the Bible. Our discussions are fun and insightful, and you're sure to find a place in our group. Full details are available on our website, houseofjoyministries.com. We're excited to have you in our group. Again, that's houseofjoyministries.com. Look for Let's Talk, Radio for Women. Join us today.
Join us as we study the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians beginning next week. Go to our website, houseofjoyministries.com, and order your study guide today.
Nancy, by the way, I was thinking about some of the things that Julie shared with you about the young man that, one of the young men that she gave glasses to, and it turns out they didn't realize it, but he was a deaf mute.
Is that not amazing that he had lived among those people that long and they did not know his problems and he had received no help?
You know, it's amazing, but it's also very sad, and it makes us realize that we are so blessed.
Absolutely.
To be in this country.
Absolutely. We take a lot for granted.
We sure do. Well, also, one of the things that she mentioned to you was this was more than life-changing because he was able to see, but also, evidently, he accepted the Lord as his Savior.
It was eternity-changing.
Yes. I mean, the glasses are great. And finding out that he needed that extra help, wonderful, and truly a blessing. But what more can you give someone? A life, eternal life.
That's right. That's right. Praise the Lord.
Amen. And I'm just really excited to hear that. It really makes you realize that there's so many things going on around us that we have no idea about, because this is a ministry that I really didn't realize was out there.
And Linda, that's part of what this program is all about, to give a voice to women. There's many women who are involved in ministry, who have special pet projects, special issues, women who've lost their mother, like you shared with us. And this is just to give a voice to those women and to reach out to other women who may not know the Lord or who may be looking for a ministry. This is just to give women a place to go and then a group to study with.
Well, it's wonderful.
Well,
absolutely wonderful.
And we're so glad you're involved in it.
I am too. I can't tell you how much I appreciate it.
Well, tell us about next week.
Well, next week our special guest will be Shane Pergram. He's a producer and director of a documentary called The Almond Tree. This is a powerful documentary film.
Oh, man.
And it's basically about God's love and redemption. And, oh, my goodness, anybody listening, you don't want to miss this interview. It's going to be wonderful.
And they need to find the film, and Shane will tell us where they can see it. But you need to Google The Almond Tree and find the film.
Absolutely.
And there's some exciting news about next week. What is that, Linda?
Oh, I'm so excited about this. We are studying 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And I have to say, I had no idea how wonderful this study was going to be and how it actually changed my life. The depth of it, the beauty, I can't tell you what a surprise it was. And how much of a blessing it's been to me. And I really encourage everyone who hasn't had a chance to really learn in depth what this book is about to go ahead and sink your teeth into it and get involved, because it will be something you won't forget, and it will truly bless you.
And our audience can order our study guide from our website, houseofjoyministries.com.
That's right, and they better get going, because let me tell you, they won't be sorry. I promise you, you will love this study. If you will just give it a chance, you will absolutely love this study.
Well, Linda, that wraps it up for this week, and I'll see you next week.
Great, I'm looking forward to it. Thank you.
See you then.
Can I, your servant, talk to you, Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. You are the vine, God, and we are the branches. You washed and guarded every breath I took. Emmanuel, our God, was with us, leading God us through your word breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup.